While you're sitting down, take a prayer book that is in front of you in the pew rack. Hopefully they haven't removed those things. We never go in them anymore, do we? But it's the red one, not the blue one. And if you would, take a moment to turn to page 462 and then just put it beside you in the pew. Just hold it there. We'll get there in a timely manner. Page 462, the prayer book. Your daughter is dead. Why do you make a commotion and weep? Little girl, get up. I hope this morning to make a connection between death and resurrection, between faith and fear, between dying as a Christian and what burial as a Christian should be. So, this is not a pure exposition of today's gospel text per se. It's a topical point of departure for a priestly pastoral response to parishioners of the Church of St. Michael and St. George and any other interested listeners here this morning or who will listen by audio tape later. They tape these things, you know. And as a side note, it vents my spleen, but hopefully not too much. For I do mean this from a heart of concern for the good news of Jesus Christ and compassion for those who grieve. And this sermon has been percolating inside me for more than 3 weeks and possibly years. And as they say, it bears no semblance to recent events or particular circumstances, I promise you. Over the years of my ministry, I've had some, shall we say, interesting experiences with individuals and families of deceased persons. You perhaps won't have too much trouble believing this one. Once, while rector of my Episcopal congregation in Houston, Texas, I received a call from a funeral director of a local mortuary. He was asking on behalf of a family that an Episcopal priest and service be conducted in the funeral home chapel. We call these, at least in Texas, in the business, cold calls. We do them because we clergy will bury anybody. We do so because it's a corporal act of mercy to do so. Lupton calls me once in a while, and Father Jim DeWolfe, my predecessor, did many. I get them from all over town, actually, once in a while. Anyway, I call this particular dead person's family, and by the way, don't say someone has passed. Nobody passes, at least not what I mean. Persons die. Your little girl is dead. They told Jairus, honestly. So I call this Houston family and get a few details and tell them that our service is an Easter liturgy and the proper music that should be selected for there at the funeral home and so on and so forth. You never know it when you get away from the church or at the church even. Anyway, arriving at the chapel, I bring my vestments in and go get vested and walk down the aisle to go to the chapel with the closed doors, and then when I open up, I hear this god-awful, loud, canned music being played. Recording of George Strait's All My Exes Live in Texas. And surely enough, five weepy ex-wives inhabited the same front pew. I get the funeral director say, "Shut that stuff off." And I asked the congregation to please stand and rise. And I went down the aisle. "I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Pretty sobering, I suspect, to those expecting the happy, clappy commotion of a celebration of a life. If they never heard it before, they heard the gospel of resurrection that day from me, Christ's priest, and not a hired gun. I recited the Book of Common Prayer, Burial of the Dead, right one, and it was majestic compared to the local commotion I walked in on. I do like George Strait, by the way, just not at burials. It was the first concert Robin and I attended upon moving to St. Louis, moving a five-generation Houston girl away from her roots. It was a little bit of consolation. You can ask her about it. She cried. Another time, one of my own parishioners didn't pass but died. He had been distant from the church for years, and his children for even more. They called just to tell me, in their words, folks, what we want you to do. Dad was a great lover of Broadway show tunes, you know, and he and Mom loved polka music, too. When I tried to talk to them about what we do and why, they said, "No, no, we don't want all that stuff. We want some show tunes, polka, and a couple of prayers at his life celebration." I said, "What you want is another minister," and hung up. All that stuff, indeed. I could write a book entitled All That Stuff, and you folks wouldn't believe it. Except you might, because it's happened here too, at the silk-stockinged church of St. Michael and St. George. Not George Strait and polka, to my knowledge, but the quick, abbreviated, cut-to-the-chase service so as to get to the really important thing, the 4-hour cocktail reception at the country club. Same glib difference, in my opinion, and I'm not against country club receptions or cocktails. What am I getting at here, you ask? Am I angry? No, not at all. I'm dead serious. I think I could, pun intended, I think I could write a funny book, All That Stuff. I yearn for you all who are going to die, not pass, and for you who are going to grieve to do so in a Christian manner, and just what that might be. So take your prayer book. One whole sermon could be given over to ministration to the sick, the service that precedes this, but this is ministration at the time of death, page 462. And I'm going to focus on those italicized rubrics, which as a priest we're obliged to conform to and not break. So just briefly a cook's tour through this. When a person is near death, the minister of the congregation should be notified. We don't call you, you're supposed to call us, in order that the ministrations of the church may be provided. And then there's a prayer for a person near death if we can get there in time. And if we can't, there's a litany at the time of death, and we can bring prayer books or say this at the bedside of the deceased or at the hospital or wherever it is. A lovely service. On page 464 at the bottom of the page, you see a commendation at the time of death. "Depart, O Christian soul, out of this world." And usually we anoint the deceased person as we say this. There's a commendatory prayer. There could be prayers for a vigil. You might call this awake. It is appropriate that the family and friends come together for prayers prior to the funeral, so on and so forth. Look on page 466 in the middle, the reception of the body. Imagine that. It presumes that there's going to be a body present for a funeral, for a burial. The following form may be used at whatever time the body is brought to the church. And that's what we commend. I know there are exceptions to the rule, but you can always be cremated if that's going to be the case after the body burial, the burial service is said at the church. The celebrant meets the body at the door and says, "With faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the body of our brother, our sister." The only way we ever knew them has been through the body. Then, as you see on page 468 and following, is the burial of the dead, and on you go. But concerning the service on page 468, two little paragraphs. The death of a member of the church should be reported as soon as possible to, and arrangements for the funeral should be made in consultation with the minister of the congregation. Baptized Christians are properly buried from the church. The service should be held at a time when the congregation has opportunity to be present. I plan a number of people's burial services here. We have a customary. We present it to them if we have time to get ahead of time, and afterwards if that's the occasion. But I always present it and say, this is what we do here at the Church of St. Michael and St. George. It's the burial of the dead, and by inference, what we don't do. And it's important, those distinctions. May I say something shocking to you this morning? Your funeral is not about you. Or rather, not just you. No, it's about God first. It's about the loving act of God in Christ Jesus who gave himself on the cross for us and for our salvation. And on the third day was resurrected from the dead, trampling down death by death, destroying death and giving life to those in the tomb. Little girl, get up, all liturgy, and especially the Easter liturgy, which the burial office specifically is, serves the Christian faith and mission. And that means it's not about my ego or yours. It's not the story of me. We get one and only one moment to die or to bury a loved one properly. And it's too precious a moment for that to be given over to less than our Christian profession. Thomas Long wrote, "Human death has never been simply a fact. For all human history, human beings have cared tenderly for their dead and approached death with awe. It has always been a mysterious ocean, summoning those left standing on the shore to stammer out convictions about life and to wonder what lies over the horizon. From the beginnings, humans have adorned burial places and the bodies of their dead with tokens of beauty and love, with rituals and symbols that push back the brute facts and display the hunger for meaning in the shadow of death. What do we do when the shadow of death falls across our life? What acts do we perform? What rituals do we enact? What we finally believe and trust about the sacred mystery at the heart of things shapes how our bodies move, what our hands do, where our feet take us, and what our mouths speak in the days of grief, loss, and lament. The dance of death moves to the music of the holy." The Reverend Fleming Rutledge is a friend of this parish. We love her. She's preached here on a number of occasions. And she was invited back, believe it or not, for this coming St. Michael Day in September, but she can't make it. But anyway, she wrote recently in her blog about a conversation that she had recently with a woman who has been a very active Episcopalian for about 30 years. She had just returned from a Roman Catholic funeral mass, and she expressed deep dissatisfaction with it. She said with considerable disdain that the service was all about, can you believe it, the mass. There was hardly anything about the person. But she corrected herself, saying, well, there were a couple of people who spoke, but most of the service was just liturgy. Fleming said, "I was really shocked, but not surprised." And the woman concluded, "It's so different from our Episcopal service, which is all about the person." I would be shocked too, but not surprised. And then Fleming said she found in her files something she remembered long ago. Not that long ago. It happened in 1989. A person of some eminence died in the world. The deceased person was Princess Zita of Bourbon, Parma, wife of Emperor Charles of Austria. And as such, she was the last Empress of Austria, Queen of Hungary, and Queen of Bohemia, and so many other titles, it takes literally 10 minutes to recite all the titles she held. I'll spare you that. She was one of the last members of the storied House of Habsburg. Her funeral was held in Vienna, from which she had been exiled most of her eventful life. After the service in St. Stephen's Cathedral, her body was taken to the imperial crypt of the Capuchin Church, where some 145 Habsburg royals are buried. Fleming says, here's the point. As the coffin was taken to the crypt, an ancient ceremony took place. A herald knocked at the closed door, and a voice responded, "Who seeks entrance?" The herald answered, "Zita, Empress of Austria, Queen of Hungary." From within came the response, "I do not know this person." The herald again, "Who seeks entrance? The herald said, "This is Zita, Princess of Bourbon Parma, Empress of Bohemia." The same reply, "I do not know this person." The third time, the herald and pallbearer said, "This is our sister Zita, a sinful mortal." the doors swung open. And Fleming says, is there something to be learned here? Turn in your prayer book to page 482. About the middle, you'll see the commendation. I know it is italicized to be litany of the celebrant and the congregation, but let's read it together aloud. Give rest, O Christ, to thy servant with thy saints, where sorrow and pain are no more, neither sighing but life everlasting. Thou only art immortal, the creator and maker of mankind, and we are mortal, formed of the earth, and unto earth shall we return. For so thou didst ordain when thou createst me, saying, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. All we go down to the dust. Yet even at the grave we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Give rest, O Christ, to thy servant with thy saints, where sorrow and pain are no more, neither sighing, but life everlasting. Into thy hands, O merciful Savior, we commend thy servant. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech thee, a sheep of thine own fold, a lamb of thine own flock, a sinner of thine own redeeming. Receive her into the arms of thy mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen. Your daughter is dead. Why do you weep and make a commotion? Do not fear, only believe. Little girl, get up. Amen.